Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Samuel. This morning, as we continue to go through the book of Samuel, I find it quite scary, the passage that we're getting to today. Because Israel had been begging and pleading for something for a long time. Now they had been moving in this direction, and it didn't start in one day. It wasn't something that just happened that, oh, there was a break in the economy, there was a problem with the leadership, and oh, we're going to abandon our roots and go to a new form of government. These things don't happen in a day. It happened over a long period of time as their hearts grew cold towards God, and as their minds grew far from God, that they, as they grew apart, decided to part ways with God's leadership over Israel. And I want you to understand that in our lives, this is a very similar situation. When people walk away from the Lord, when people rebel, when people stop doing what's right, when your kids stop following God, or your spouse gives up one day, this isn't something that happens in an instant. This is something that happens over a long period of time. And there are usually signs and symptoms of impending failure. Signs and symptoms that something is going wrong, and you'll see it in someone's attitude, or in the way that they do things, or in their, and how they start spending their time. Maybe they stop reading their Bible so much. They stop praying so much. They start listening to secular music. They start watching more and more risque TV shows and movies. And their friends start changing from solid Christians and wise men to knuckleheads. And they start listening to the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the path of sinners and sitting in the seat of scorn of the scornful. And they start transitioning from this person who was on fire for Jesus into this person who is growing cold. And then finally they give up. And say, you know what, this just isn't working. Now the interesting thing here is that Israel blamed their separating from God on the children of Samuel. And I find that so interesting because Samuel was a very godly man. Samuel was a man who had followed the Lord his entire life, who had honored the Lord. He had judged Israel. And Israel says, it's your son's fault, which Samuel took offense at. He said, they're blaming me. And God said, no, 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 son. They're not blaming you. They're rejecting me. And I love that God told us that, because there are many things in our lives that we will use as an excuse to walk away from God. I've got cancer and I hate God. Look, it's his fault. Or my husband, or my wife, or my parents, or my job, or this economy, or our government, or whatever the excuse is, whatever the thing is, becomes this point that we base our separation from the Lord, our weariness on. But it wasn't that moment that caused your walking away from the Lord, or your kids walking away from the Lord, or your spouse is walking away from the Lord, or your friends walking away from the Lord. This is something that was being formed and shaped for a long time. This is something that was a long time coming. And I want to challenge you this morning, before we get started, to protect your heart. To protect your heart. You know, how many of you take vitamins? Any of you take vitamins? Some of you take those multivitamins, and you get the little vitamin E pill in there, and you get the white one with calcium, and you get the vitamin B pill, and the vitamin A, and the vitamin E, and they usually have a couple more in there. And it's like 25 little pills in this one little packet, right? My dad once brought me down a Costco pack of multivitamins to Nicaragua. And he said, here, take these every day. It'll make you healthier. I told him I'd rather die. I'm not taking these stupid pills. I'm not. Now, in Nicaragua, we really didn't need it because there's no pre-processed food. Everything comes either from an animal or from a plant onto your plate. It's a lot more natural. It was amazing. I was a lot more healthy when I was in Nicaragua than I am here. Not a whole lot of sugars and pre-processed, all this other junk that you feed yourself. And I really didn't need it. I didn't need as much maintenance because I lived in such a place that required a healthy lifestyle. We walked everywhere. We biked everywhere. We worked hard every day. We made everything from scratch. And even though we loved fried chicken, we had to bread the chicken ourselves. We had to fry it ourselves. I mean, everything was just homemade, handmade. And our lifestyles meant that we lived healthy lives and we didn't get as sick as maybe here. But here, you gotta take that stupid multivitamin. Otherwise, you get osteoporosis and all these other problems. We sit in cubicles all day and don't get enough sun, so we gotta get that vitamin D. We don't drink enough milk, so we gotta get that vitamin C. And you drink too much sugar, and you drink too much carbonated drinks, and the carbonation, the carbon dioxide bonds with the calcium that you're drinking. So basically, you're gonna get kidney stones, because your carbon dioxide is binding with the calcium and that forms kidney stones. Yeah, it's a mess here in the States. It's terrible. So in order to protect ourselves, what do? Take multivitamins. And hopefully you exercise and you try to diet and eat right. And you do what's right because you want to protect yourself. You don't want to. I don't necessarily want to live forever. I just don't want to die a terrible, agonizing death. Now, in that same way that we need to protect ourselves and our health, and we need to try to eat right, exercise, take vitamins, those preemptive measures to stay off obesity, diabetes, and all these other health concerns that come from your diet, as a Christian, we need to do the same for our heart. We need to pray, and we need to read the Word, and we need to exercise our faith by going to evangelism and sharing our faith with others and interceding for others and participating in the ministry and going to the mission field and doing all of these other things. And we need to protect our heart from growing cold and weary from the Lord. And we need to surround ourselves with godly influences and godly people, godly music and praise and worship and godly entertainment. And we need to make sure that we're not following the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the path of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. And we need to protect our hearts from growing cold, from growing far from the Lord. Because Israel, they didn't decline in a day. This has been going on for years. Remember, Samuel is now an old man. When he was a little kid, that's when Phinehas and Ophni died. That's when Eli died, when he was just a young man. So, a generation ago, these problems were already presenting themselves in Israel. But they're just coming to a head now. And so now Israel is demanding what? We want a king. We want this. We want that. And maybe you've gotten to the place in your walk where you're making demands from God. This is the scariest place in life that you can be in. In my opinion, this is the scariest place in your Christian walk that you're going to get to when you start demanding things from God. And I want to talk about this for a second, because in order for us to understand chapter 9 and what's going on, we need to understand our hearts. You see, when we get to a place in our minds and hearts where we think that we can demand something from God, then humility and poverty in spirit and complete submission to the Lord is gone. And I want you to think about that for a minute. When we come to Christ, the Bible says, Jesus was talking in the Beatitudes, if you remember Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize that their spiritual bank account is empty, that they have no right, no privilege to demand anything from anybody because they're sinners and they're already dead in their trespasses and their sins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize that I'm worthless and I have no right to demand anything from anybody because I'm already dead. Then he says, blessed are the meek, Those who realize that they can't fix their problem on their own. Blessed are those who understand that on their own, they're never going to get anywhere. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. You have to go to the Lord. You're not going to do this on your own. You need help. Blessed are those who mourn. We're sorry about their condition. Those three things, the poverty in spirit, mourning, and then turning to God, those are the first three steps to being saved. No one can be saved in pride. The Lord says that God, that he hates a haughty or prideful spirit. God gives grace to the humble. But a proud and haughty spirit, he just can't stand it. Now think about what it means and what it says about you and your spirit if you're making demands from God. God, I want this. I have to have that. You better do this. Sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? If my kids come to me and say, Dad, you better buy me a car. You're going to be lucky to make it to 16. That attitude. Oh, no, 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 no. I have friends in Siberia. God wants you to be a missionary. Goodbye. Oh, I have ways. No, my kids are not going to. What would you, my dad, if I were to come to him and say, you better, oh, really? Only one thing I better do. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The only thing I got to do is what my dad would have said. It's drive the foolishness from you. I want you to think about how that would make you feel as a parent. Your kid's demanding something. And now here's Israel demanding something from God. We want a king like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to follow you anymore. Dad, we're sick and tired of the way that you're doing things. We don't like the processes that you're using. And you know what? It's not working out. Your rules, regulations, and your leaders aren't working out. We're going to do it our own way now, Dad. We've got a better plan, a better way. And we do this in our lives. We may not use such strong words, but we do this in our own lives. And we say, God, I need this job. Or God, I have to have that car or this house. Or I need to have that career. Or that person is my spouse. Or God, I have to have kids to feel fulfilled. Or God, I don't want to have kids. Or whatever it is that you've determined for yourself. We have this tendency to go before the Lord and make demands. And tell him that this is the way our life has to be if he wants us to serve him. This is the way that things have to go if you want my help. And we say the same thing about tithing, and we say the same thing about serving. Oh God, if I don't have enough time on my plate, then I'm not going to be able to serve you, so you better work this out. Or God, if I don't have enough money in my bank account, then I'm not going to be able to tithe, so you got to increase this here, okay? You got to kill some cows over there, sell some cows, and help me out here, because you want my money, then you're going to have to provide more for me. Oh God, you want my time? No, hey, look. Football's on Saturday, and I can't go. So, you know, if the Cowboys don't win the Super Bowl, I can't serve. Or whatever it is, whatever team it is that you're going for. And there's a lot of things that we do and a lot of conditions that we put, and we make demands of the Lord because we think that we deserve something or that we've earned something or that somehow, in some way, we can tell the creator of the universe what to do. And it's a scary place to be. Now, I've been there, and I get to this place every once in a while, probably three times a day, where I try to tell God what to do, where I think that my version of life is better than what he's doing in my life, where I think, hey, God, why not do it this way? Hey, God, why not see it my, and I'm always trying to convince God, you just got to see it from my perspective, God. You just got to understand from my point of view. And so Israel is doing that with the Lord. And here's the scariest thing. God says, you know what? Fine, I'll give it to you. Why is that scary? Because the minute God gives you what you want instead of what he wants, you're going to pay the consequences for that. And he's not going to be around to help you. You're going to be stuck. And this is something that I find so important. It is impossible to have the wonderful and beautiful things that God wants for you. It's impossible to have those things when we refuse everything but our own will. When we demand our way. Matter of fact, our will always leads us astray from God's will. Even Jesus said, I really don't want to die on the cross if I don't have to. Not my will, but your will be done. And one of the scariest things, what if he would have said, you know what, God, hey, we're going to save the world, but not this way. We're going to do it my way. I'm going to go defeat the enemy, and we're going to kill all the Romans and restore Israel and get the sacrifices going again. Kill animals, not Jesus. We would be dead in our trespasses and sins. God's plan had to be fulfilled. And Jesus said, not my will, yours will, your will be done. And this is where submission comes in. When you come to Christ, it is our responsibility to submit to the Lord always and in all things. Always and in all things. And where do you learn what you need to submit to? In his word. Now, I'm not here to try to dictate your life. There's a whole shepherding movement that they want the pastor to tell them, you know, what TV shows to watch and who to marry and what color shoes to wear. And I'm sorry, I can't even dress myself. I'm not going to try to deal with your fashion issues. And I'm not here to tell you what you should do or shouldn't do. I'm here to tell you what God's word says to do. That's it. And you need to follow that. And as we submit to the Lord, the Bible says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What God wants, what God's doing, you seek that first. And then everything else that you need is going to be added unto you. All the rest of that stuff is going to be in place. The scary thing is that the consequences don't become apparent until it's well too late to turn back. And that's what we're going to start to see this morning. They're going to get their new leader. They're going to get what they asked for. God says, you want a leader? I'll give you a leader, the exact one that you want. The exact one that you want. And as we go through this chapter, it's going to look really awesome for the whole chapter. It's going to look really good from a human perspective. Man, this guy is, he's the one. And we're going to see how well that turns out. Notice it says in verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Now, Benjamin was the smallest of all of the tribes, and his name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Bicharath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So this guy is a very powerful person, both in his tribe and in the nation of Israel. He's a rich guy. You notice it says a mighty man of power, and that means both rich and powerful. So somebody who has both money and influence. This is a person who people listen to when he walks into the room. And he says here, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among all of the children of Israel. Now I want you to think about this. This guy was like Fabio of the nation of Israel, right? You know, his long hair flowing in the wind on the cover of all of the romance novels. He was the choice man of Israel. He was tall and handsome. Notice what it says here. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. I know what this feels like. I'm 6'3", and when I went to Nicaragua, everybody is like this tall. And so it is a weird feeling to go to a country where everybody is like a foot and a half shorter than you are. You know, when I was in the Philippines, there were very few tall people in the Philippines. And so when you're walking around, it's like everybody looks up to you just because you're tall. And so Saul, here he is. He's walking around and he's tall, okay? It'd be the equivalent in our society of having somebody who's maybe 7 foot tall. He's a big guy, but he's handsome, and he's a choice guy, and his dad is rich and powerful. So you see that you've got this guy who's got the money, he's got the education, he's got the clout, he's got the looks, he's got the height, he's got it all going for him. This guy It's pretty good looking from a worldly standpoint. And I want you to write that on that first line, the good looking flesh. You see, the things of the flesh, the things of the world that we desire in our lives, the things that to us look so amazing, rarely turn out to be as good as they look. It's like when you go to a new restaurant and you see a picture in the menu and it looks so awesome, and then they bring it to your plate. Something happened in between the picture and the plate that didn't turn out as good as I had hoped. You know, it looked amazing. Now, there is one place I have found in the planet where what comes to your plate is actually as good or better than the picture, and that's the funnel cake at Magic Mountain. Because when you go to Magic Mountain and you get the funnel cake and they put the strawberries and the ice cream and the jelly drizzle on it, my daughters and I were there a while back. Dad, it looks just as good as a picture. I said, it looks better. Now let's eat it. I love their funnel cake there at Magic Mountain. It's amazing. But everywhere else, it never looks the same, does it? And in our life, we have this picture. Oh, when you find that person that you want to marry. Oh, and this has got to be the one. God's just got to get in line with what I already know. Oh, and you've got it all planned out, the house, the picket fence, and all this stuff. And, oh, you know it's going to be so amazing. This person's going to be awesome. Rarely turns out that way, the way that you had it all planned out in your head. And God was telling you, you know, this person's not a Christian. This person is, you don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know what they've been through and what they've done and what they're dealing with and what I'm trying to do in their lives. And you don't understand what's going on, but you just see the outward flesh. It looks so, but he's so handsome and he's tall. Or she's pretty good looking and she can cook. Or whatever it is, and you look at these outward things and they seem so appetizing. They seem so amazing. That job offer to go work for that other company, and they're going to pay you this much and they're going to do this. But then you go and you get the job, and what was it like? Oh, the work culture is terrible and the people there are evil, and you want to quit every single day. You might have good money, but you hate your job. Or they're doing unethical and wrong things, and now you feel so terrible every day that you have to go to work. Oh, it looked good on the outside at the beginning. Drugs and promiscuity look good from the outside. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a time, but then it takes its toll. For the wages of sin is death. Saul looked good. He had all the qualifications that you would want for a leader of the nation. He was the best looking in the nation. He was from a powerful family in the nation. He was rich. He had understanding and knowledge. He was, as we're going to see, he had a lot of other good characteristics. Look at some of the other things about him. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, hey, please go take one of these servants with you and rise and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim, through the land of Shalisha, and they did not find them. But they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. So they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find him. Now, I like this about Saul. He's a good kid. Now, have you ever met a stuck-up rich kid? I'm not going to do that. You know, they don't want to get their hands dirty and get work done. They don't. They expect everything to be handed to them. This guy's a rich kid, but his dad says, go do this. He obeys. He's humble. He's respectful. He's obedient. Look, a really good-looking guy. He's doing what his dad asked him to do. He doesn't even question it. Takes a servant. He goes out, and he's doing this ridiculously menial work. I mean, anybody can go find the donkeys, right? Why does he need to send Saul? But Saul does it anyway. Doesn't even question it. So when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, you know, let's go back because my father, he's not going to care about the donkeys. He's going to become worried about us. So he's smart. He has intuition. He can realize that, hey, we've been spending too much time on this, and now the time spent is not worth what it's going to cost us. So he said to him, well, look, now in the city there's a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Speaking of Samuel. So Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring this man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and if there is no present to bring to the man of God, what do we have? So this guy's looking better all the time. He's tall, he's handsome, he's smart, from a powerful family, he's got money, he's obedient, he's humble, and he knows cultural relevance. He's not going to go make a demand of this man of God. He wants to honor this man of God. He's not going to go with his hand empty. This guy's looking better every verse, isn't it? Every single verse. And the servant answered Saul and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I'll give that to the God, to the man of God, and to tell us our way. I'll give him 1/4. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. This guy looks really awesome. And outwardly, he was really awesome. And for a short time, did you know that Saul even prophesied? Did you know that? He was counted among the prophets. Did you know that Saul was a guy who defeated God's enemies and who did God's will? And for a short time, this guy was amazing. Maybe he sounds like your first husband. Now think about that for what I just said, because if you've been divorced, then you know at the beginning it was great with your husband or your wife or whoever it was, but then over time you got to find out who they really were. And then you just couldn't take it anymore. Think about that for a minute. How many, I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to think about it. Would you go back and tell yourself, what would you say? If you could go back in time and tell yourself before you got married something, what would you say? I know what I would tell. I don't have this problem, but if I had that problem, I would go back and say, hey, think about what's going to happen in the future. You know, what would you tell someone who gets one of those butterflies tattooed on their lower back? Think about how that's going to look in the future. I was listening to a comedian who says, you know, when you're 50, it's going to look like a moth who hit the windshield. You know? People don't think about what that thing is going to look like. Oh, it looks really pretty now, but you're going to grow a lot of skin in between now and then. And don't think you're not, because you can't stop it. Okay? It's not up to you. Biology is against you. And we do a lot of things now because it seemed like a good idea at the time. The famous last words. It seemed like a good idea. I remember my brother and I were at a friend's house, and we were on the trampoline, and we were jumping, and we were trying to see who could get higher. Pull the trampoline up next to the house, climb up onto the roof. I'm going to get higher than you. My brother didn't want me to jump higher than him, so he jumped first. Well, he hit the trampoline right about the middle, but the problem was, you see, he had jumped from the roof, so he's already had forward momentum. He hits the trampoline and went right off the trampoline onto the ground. I did not jump. You know, I saw what you did there. I'm beginning to think that this is not a good idea. Look at other people who have failed before you for a little bit of inspiration on what not to do now. Just because someone looks good outwardly or they seem good now doesn't mean they're going to be good to you for the rest of your life. Just because someone has a beautiful body or comes from a beautiful family doesn't mean that they're going to treat you right and follow God and honor the Lord the rest of their life. That's why, guys, I got to tell you, if you're not married, look for a woman of God. Look for a woman who follows the Lord, who honors God in everything. Ladies, if you're not married, then find a young man who is going to serve the Lord, who's already serving the Lord. Don't, no missionary dating, no, well, I can fix him. You can't. If his heart's not right now, then walk away. Bad investment. You're not going to fix him. Now, if you're married, tough, stay. You had your chance. Now it's time to stick it out. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Things that look good on the outside, I've had friends who were telling me, hey, this is a really good investment opportunity. You should get in on this. I think you should wait. The thing that you're investing into is volatile. And I had this guy who had invested his entire life savings. He wanted me to join in. I'm like, no, I don't have any money anyway. 2 months later, whatever he was investing into crashed and lost everything. And he's like, this isn't fair. I said, it looked good at the time, but long term, it wasn't a viable option. Drugs feel good for a short time, but long term, you're killing your brain and you're destroying your life. Promiscuity and idolatry and immorality and covetousness and bitterness, they all feel good. You know what feels good to be bitter, doesn't it? You ever done that? At the beginning, when you're mad at somebody, you feel vindicated. Oh, it feels so good to be mad at somebody, to be angry. You know what the sickest thing about being bitter at someone is? They never get hurt from it. You know the person that you hate the most, that you're grinding your teeth at night thinking about, they never get affected by your bitterness. The bitterness that you feel only affects you. And maybe those who are really close to you. Because you walk around complaining, I can't believe this person that I like it, like this and that. Bitterness will destroy your heart and your soul and leave the person that you hate unaffected. It will never help you. But at the beginning, it feels so good. It feels so wonderful. But in the end, it will leave you destitute and alone. The good-looking flesh. Do not just look at things from their outward appearance. See, in the world, we look at the outside and we look at this good deal. Man, that's a nice looking car. Doesn't have an engine, but it's a nice looking car. I'm going to buy it. Don't do that. People look at my truck, and yesterday I was working on my truck a little bit, and somebody says, you know that thing, when are you going to get a new truck? Never. It may not look like much on the outside, but the engine runs well, and it runs, and I've never had any problems with it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not getting rid of my truck. It may not look like much on the outside, but it's awesome. You know, my life, people wonder, well, how do you survive with six kids? Well, our pastimes are having six kids and taking care of six kids and spending time with six kids. And then on the weekends, we get more time with the kids. Sometimes we go out with our kids. And I don't mind having six kids. And I don't need a boat to feel fulfilled. I don't need a vacation home to feel fulfilled. We'll get home and we'll play chess with the kids, or we'll watch a movie together. We'll barbecue. We'll go on a walk. My life is different. It doesn't need anything else to make it feel better. I don't feel like I'm missing anything. See, it may not look like much to most people from the outside when they're going to movies or vacation or on cruises or when they're driving a fancy car. But then again, when they go home, they're all alone and I'm not. And there's a difference there. And on the outside, my life may look empty or it might look simple, but in reality, it's so much more fulfilling than many who have so much and yet have no one. And I want to challenge you not to just look at things from their outward appearance. That's what Israel was doing. And God says, hey, this is what they want. I'll give them what they want. And Israel's like, this is amazing. This is the guy. And we're going to see. As they went up to the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water. And they said to them, is this you here? Oh, look at this tall, handsome man. Do you need anything? Not hard to get an answer out of him. Oh, yeah, he's here. Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came into the city because there's a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. So as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For people will not eat unless he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. That's a lot of words for somebody who doesn't like him. ladies, when a guy, a strange guy comes up to you and says, hey, do you know this guy, this person? No, I don't. And you run away because you don't know this freak, right? You don't know who this guy is. You don't know what he's all about. You just give him a short answer, walk away. Hopefully he doesn't turn around. But if you like somebody, then this is a long answer for somebody who they don't like. This is obviously somebody, hey, they don't mind talking to for a while. They don't mind giving him this long draw. Yeah, and you should really stay for the sacrifice. It's going to be a fun time. So here he goes up into the city. And the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. I like that, in his ear. People say, how do you know when the Lord's talking to you? You hear him. Sometimes God just speaks in your ear. It's like, that's awesome. And when he does, it's like, that's cool. God's not always just trying to put an emotion in your heart. A lot of times he wants to actually speak to you. And if you listen, if you quiet down, stop making some demands, just ask him to speak to you, he will. And so he spoke into his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he might save my people from the hands of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Now, I want to draw your attention here to verse 16. What did Israel want? They wanted a permanent monarchy. They wanted a king, right? Like all of the other nations. Notice what God is giving them. A temporary fixer. What does verse 16 say? I'll give them Saul, and the only use I have for him, that he might save my people from the hands of the Philistines. Now, if you remember, the previous book is what? The book of Judges. And in Judges, you have these cycles where Israel falls away from the Lord. The Lord sends an invading force to punish them. Israel repents and turns back to God, and God raises up a judge to deliver them from the enemy and restore them to a right relationship with the Lord. And there were these cycles in the book of Judges of this happening over and over and over again. And God here says, I'm not doing anything different. I'm going to let this guy Saul continue in the same action as I have been doing. I'm going to raise him up to deliver you from the Philistines. You're gonna think he's a great permanent solution when in reality, God is saying this is just a temporary fix. And I want you to write that on that second line. And it's a temporary fix. God is going to allow Saul to do this, and the people are going to say, look, see, our plan is working. See, mom, see, dad, he's so much better than you thought. Right? See, honey, my investment is going up. Look at the portfolio. It was a good idea. So you have to go back to her later and say, well, we lost $30,000 on the stock market today. My dad did that to my mom once. She was not happy. Short term, oh, it looks so amazing. Look, things are going your way. You're on drugs and they calm you down and they make you feel better about who you are. And they make you feel like, you know, I can function again. And so you're smoking dope or you're taking pills or whatever it is that you're doing to make yourself function. And at short term, it may, quote unquote, help. Until guess what? They take over and take control and they ruin your life completely. Right? Girls turn to men to be validated in their worth, their self-worth. And so they find a guy who says, oh, I love you. And so she'll give herself to that guy. And she feels validated for a short time. And she feels comforted. And she feels like she's worth something. And no matter what her parents say, she's just going to keep turning to this guy because he makes her feel good for a short period of time until he betrays her and destroys her. Because he never had it in his heart to love her truly and sacrifice for her. He wanted her to sacrifice everything for him and his desires, but he was unwilling to give her anything. And that's a scary thing because sin for a time is pleasurable. You know, that money that you get from that new job might be great and it might feel good for a little while, but then when they start making you do these things that you're not comfortable with, they're making you turn from righteousness and lie on your reports and be underhanded in your business methods, and now it's not so good. So here's Saul, and it's going to look good for a short period of time. Look, see, our plan worked. Our king is delivering us from the Philistines, and it's going to be great. Now I want you to take this idea all the way forward to the time of Jesus. When Jesus was born, the Israelites were under Roman occupation, just like in this chapter, the Israelites were under Philistine occupation. And the Philistines were taxing the Israelites, and they were being cruel to them, just like the Romans were. So when Jesus came onto the scene in the first century, all that Israel wanted was a judge to free them from the Philistines and to restore their government to the way it used to be. They wanted a temporary fix. They wanted then what the Jews wanted here in this chapter. And God says, no, we've tried it your way many times and it doesn't work. I'm going to give you a king, but he's going to be my king. He's going to be my son. I am going to be your king again, and that's the only way that you're going to be freed from this cycle of sin and shame and oppression, is that my son be your king, that I reign over you yet again. So Jesus came to undo what is happening in this chapter. Jesus came to restore Israel to a theocracy where they submit to God himself again. And God today wants you to submit to him. That's the only way out of the trials and the difficulties and the problems that you're facing today. The only way out of the depression and the anxiety and the pain and the suffering that you're feeling today is to finally be submissive to the Lord your God, your King, your Creator. Is to say, God, I don't want a temporary fix. I don't want to win the lottery to fix my problems. I don't want a man or a woman to try to validate who I am. I don't want a drug or alcohol problem that's just going to temporarily make me feel good, but in the long run destroy both my body and my life. God, I want you to reign over me and to be my king and to be my God, and I want to be restored to a right relationship with you. See, that's what God was trying to do when he sent Jesus. And here we see them walking away. So this is just a temporary fix. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is. How did he say it? In his ear. I love that. Have an ear for the Lord. Listen to him. There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. So Saul drew near to Samuel at the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, oh, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, whoa. You didn't even tell him about the donkeys yet. God told him. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all of the desire of Israel? Now notice that phrase right there. Here's the deal. Why was Israel off track? Because their desire was for a man rather than God. What is your desire for? Because this is the problem. My desires sometimes get a little convoluted. What I should want, what I should seek, what I should desire is God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And that's it. But sometimes I see a new guitar, or I see a new computer that I just have to have. Maybe you see a telephone, a cell phone that comes out that you just have to own. Or you see a person that you just have to have a relationship with, or a house that you just have to live in, or a job or a career or a position that you just have to ascend to. And none of these things are bad. Having a good cell phone or having nice clothes or having a good career, these aren't bad. The problem is when our desires draw us away from what God has for us and lead us towards something else. That's why God said, okay, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does that mean? That you may have desires. Maybe you want to get married. And I wanted to get married. And I remember God told me to go to the mission field. And I said, I don't want to. I had a bad experience. I went down there for a summer. It went really, really bad. Then my mom and dad didn't call the college to sign me. Back then, you had to register. You know, call on the telephone and they'd say to enter your student number, and you'd dial in the student number, and then they'd say, please enter the class number, the class that you want. You enter in the class number, and you would register over the phone. You know, nowadays you just go on the internet and take care of it. But I left it all set up for them. They forgot. So I came back, and I wasn't signed up for classes. And I had a bad summer in the mission field, and I hated everybody. I hated the church. I hated everybody. God says, I want you to go back to the mission field. I'm not gonna. I want to get married. Then I'll go. He's like, if you don't go, you're not getting married. Fine. I'll go. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I'm going to get married and then I'll go do something. I'll get in the ministry. I say, find out what God wants you to do in the ministry first. Serve him in the ministry. And then he'll bring you someone who has the same call and a like mind in the ministry. And you're in a much better position now to serve God because you're with someone that you know loves the Lord and is called according to his purposes and is walking in the same direction. Don't waste a whole lot of your time. You know, a lot of times we say, God, I want that house. And God may not care if you have that house or not, but he may have other things for you to do first, or he may have other things that he wants to happen. And it's not about the house. It's about the sheep that he has that he's trying to save. It's about the people who need to hear the gospel. It's about people like you who are lost in their trespasses and their sins. And they were dead. And they were going to hell. And God brought you someone who shared the gospel with you. And that's why you're here today. And God says, I want to use you to infect others with the gospel in the same way. I don't really care about houses or cars or clothes. I'll take care of that stuff, but my focus is the people. Come minister to people. And our desires, when we place them, when our desire is for stuff rather than God's people, when our desire is for our pride rather than God's name being proclaimed, that's when we start to go astray. If the people would have just started focusing on God's kingdom rather than what they wanted, this wouldn't have been an issue at all. And so, on whom is all of the desire of Israel? Well, who is your desire for? What do you put your desires on? What is your goal? What is your five-year plan? Is it to save the lost and make the name of Jesus known, or is it something else? Ask yourself that question. Finally, in verse 21 through 27, so Saul answered and said, well, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least in all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Now he's being humble. I'm just from the smallest tribe in Israel. And I'm from a little family. So apparently there weren't a lot of people in Saul's family. That doesn't mean, he's not saying our family is an insignificant family, because we just saw in the first few verses that Kish was what? A very mighty and powerful man. So he was rich and powerful, but he didn't have a whole lot of people. And I find that interesting. Most people who are looking for money have fewer children. You don't have time for kids. You don't have the money for kids. You know, people with a lot of kids would probably be millionaires if they didn't have all the kids. Think about how much it costs to take care of kids, right? So you can either have money and a nice car, or you can have a lot of kids. And that's really the way it usually works out, at least in my experience, is that I'm investing not into cars and houses and things of that nature, or clothes, but I'm investing, we buy a lot of clothes. We buy one set of outfits for Abby, and then they go to Anna, and then Sarah, and Rachel, and Priscilla. And Leon, we have to buy clothes for him, but fortunately, we have a lot of friends who have kids, so he gets hand-me-downs from them. But you know, when you're investing into those things, you don't really have a whole lot of money and time for cars and houses and other stuff. But Kish, he had a lot of money and very small family. They had a very small family in the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin itself was very small. So Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall, and he had them sit down in the place of honor among those who were invited, and there were about 30 people. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So he had already set apart Saul's food. So the cook took it up with the thigh and its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat it. For until this time it has been kept for you since I have invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place of the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. And he arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called on Saul in the top of the house, saying, get up, that I might send you on your way. So he's kicking him out early. No sleeping in for him. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, and he and Samuel, and they were going down to the outskirts of the city, and Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant that he can go ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Now, I find this very, very important. On that last line there, I want you to write the grave responsibility. Here's the scary part of this entire thing. Israel rejected God. They rebelled against the Lord. They stopped following him. They didn't listen to him. They chose to have a king rather than let God be their leader. And God gave them exactly what they asked for. Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. But here's the scary part. They were still going to be held responsible for their actions. Just because you get what you want doesn't mean you're off the hook. Just because God allows it to happen doesn't mean it's his fault. It's your fault. That's scary. We can't blame God. The Bible says when you're tempted, don't blame God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anyone, but each one is drawn away by his own desire. There's that word again that we saw just in the last section there in verse 20. Each one is drawn away by their own desire and enticed. James chapter 1. It's a scary thought. As we serve God, when our desires get off track, we fall into sin. We're tempted, we fall into sin. And God will still hold us responsible. So here, God is giving them what they asked for. That does not curb their responsibility to the Lord to follow him. So what does Samuel do? Samuel says, listen, Saul, yes, God is going to allow you to be the king. And God is going to allow this atrocity to happen because the people have rejected the Lord and he's going to let them go. But you realize that you're responsible. You're responsible for the nation. And you're responsible for what happens to these people and to lead them back to God. And he sits there and he tells him the words of God. And he entrusts him with this responsibility to lead the nation of Israel, the family of Israel. And that is a scary thought, that even if God allows us to have what we asked for, we are still responsible for our actions and our families and what's going on in our lives. And as we're going to see, this guy, who according to the flesh, he was awesome. Okay, the flesh looked good. And it was going to fix things temporarily. But they still had the responsibility to follow God, and Saul was not going to do that. Matter of fact, every king from Saul to Jesus ended in failure from a worldly standpoint, including Jesus, if you think about it, because he was killed. From a worldly standpoint, none of them worked out long term, did they? However, Jesus defeated death and he brought us back to the Lord. And I want to challenge you, skip the middle. You might be dealing with desires right now, or maybe you've not dealt with your desires and that's the problem. My challenge to you today is focus your heart back to the Lord. And say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And maybe you've been praying for something and God's been saying no. And you've been pushing harder and I want it. And God's been saying no. And you've been arguing with him back and forth and back and forth. Be careful. Because there will come a time when God's going to say, fine, you want it? You really want it? You can have it. And all of the responsibility that goes with it. And that is a very scary place to be. It is our desire to see God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we can do that, then the rest of the stuff that we're supposed that we want or that we would love to have, that'll come. That'll come as the Lord is working in our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, that we would be able to serve you and that you've given so much to restore unto us a right relationship with you. And Father, that is only possible through your Son. So as we come before you, we pray that you would just guide our hearts and our lives and our desires, Father. I pray that you would not only provide for our needs, but Father, provide for our desires. Fill our hearts with a desire for you. Direct our minds to want, to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, Father, to seek after you, to honor you with all things. And Lord, as we come before you, we pray that you would just continue to help us to understand who you are. Father, that we would draw near to you, that we could hear you in our ear, that you would speak to us. Father, for anyone here who's struggling with anything, I pray that you would just give them direction and peace about what to do, no matter how difficult the task is. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us boldness to speak of your love and your word and to share with others, and Father, to complete the task which you've given us, which is to save the world. So we thank you, Father, for your abundant mercy and love and the opportunity to read this morning in your word and to fellowship together. And we pray that you would just continue to bless and guide in Jesus' name. Amen.